You know, the theme through 1 Peter is all about preparing the church. He was preparing the church for suffering. And I thought, well, hey, we get a real-world experience here. On November 16th, you can come and hang out with the staff and practice suffering. No, I'm just kidding. No, I feel really blessed. The staff that we have here at the church are really neat folks, really fun to spend time with. So do take advantage of that. Sign up. It'll be an awesome time. It'll be a great time of fellowship. Let's just pray together and get us started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a wonderful day and for these wonderful words that your servants wrote, that we may know more about you and more about what it means to be like Christ and more about what Christ did that we can model him. Lord, I just pray this morning that your message would go forth, that our ears would be attentive to what you have to say. Lord, that you would pour out your spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we may know the hope of our calling. So, Lord, for myself, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you. We just ask this in the holy and the wonderful name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So, 1 Peter. You guys enjoying 1 Peter? I hope so. 1 Peter is an interesting book. It's an interesting epistle, letter. It addresses the church, and the church of the day was either about to start beginning to suffer persecution or had recently begun to suffer persecution at the hands of the Romans for their faith. And they had fled across the known world at the time and were in hiding and trying to live their faith with some great concern. And Peter writes to encourage the people, encourage them that suffering for Christ's sake is, well, why it's hard at times, it's not without its reward. It's not without its promises. Today is national, I guess, prayer for the persecuted church. You know, even in our modern world, all our advancements in technology, our claims to social advancement, there's still suffering across this globe for people's faith. You know, in parts of Asia, Middle East, Europe, there's places that people still literally are imprisoned, tortured, and die for their faith. And this is a Sunday that we just recognize that we need to constantly be in prayer for the church across the world. You know, and I remember a story that was shared with me years ago of some people who were in a discussion about persecution. And one person in this discussion was saying how we in America don't really get persecution. We don't really understand it. You know, we don't know what it's like to really suffer for our faith. The other person kind of piped up and said, I don't know if that's true. Yeah, we maybe don't lose our lives or suffer physical torture. But in the United States, there is an incredible pressure, a social pressure to behave and to act a certain way and to have certain conforming beliefs. And sometimes the Christian faith, we have to step outside of the social norms. And a lot of times that can cost us a lot. You know, it could cost us a job. It could cost us a friend. And those are also forms of suffering that we can endure for our faith. And we know that through all these times, through all the hardships that we sometimes face, that there's a promise from God through Christ that it's not in vain. It's not pointless. It's not wasted. It is important that we live with conviction and we live with grace. We come to 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter is continuing this theme of suffering through. And he comes to this illustration in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. And we start in verse 18. And he writes these words. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life by the Spirit. And so he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who have disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. And only 8 people were saved from drowning in the terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from the body, but as a response to God for a clear conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone into heaven. He is seated at a place of honor next to God. And all the angels, the authorities, the powers, except his authority. This is arguably one of the most challenging passages in all Scripture to understand. What is Peter really talking about here? What is he really trying to explain to us? What does he mean by some of these statements? You know, as I began to prepare for this, the teacher in me wanted to really get you answers. I wanted to give you some really good answers so you could walk away saying, I know exactly what that passage is talking about. But there is always a little element of mystery in Scripture. And we always have to operate with some grace in approaching it. So as I prepared for this, I began to say, okay, I need to take a step back and just observe what I can see in this passage. What would God have me say to you today? I want to share with you three main points, and under one of them, I want to share with you three particular things. So the first one is in verse 18, Christ suffered or died for our sins once for all time. The first thing we can always take, and we always seem to take out of Scripture, particularly the New Testament, particularly from the apostles, is this statement that over and over is affirmed to us. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins once for all time. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus is addressing his disciples. And he's begun to share with them some of the things to come, and they're getting a little distressed, a little worried about it. And actually, Jesus recognizes this, and he addresses them, and he says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" The one and constant reality that we can believe in is that Christ's death was not in vain, but in preparation. Christ suffered for our sins in order to bring us safely home to God. We understand that sin is what separates us from God, and that Christ's death was not to save us from death itself, but to bring us back to God. The Christian life is one of becoming like Christ in order to have that relationship with the Father. Peter starts out this part, and that's what he just constantly reaffirms that throughout this epistle. He says, Christ died for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. It says he suffered a physical death, but was raised to the life in the Spirit. And so he went and he preached to the spirits in prison, to those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently in the time of Noah while he built his boat. I just want to stop for a second and just point a little side note out here. You know, the time from when Noah got the word to begin to build, that God shared with him that he was going to bring a flood to the earth, to the time that boat was built was about 120 years. One of the things we can see in God, I think throughout Scripture, is an incredibly patient God. An incredibly patient God. He brought this flood, this terrible flood. Only 8 people were saved from drowning. Peter goes on to say, "And the water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you not by the removal of dirt from your body, but as a response to God for a clear conscience." This is a very challenging passage because Peter really says, this is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. And the challenge is if we stop there and we look at it, we say, wow, gosh, Peter, sounds an awful lot like we're saved through works and not by grace, not through faith. But he goes on, he doesn't stop there. He says, okay, it's not just the ceremony. He says, it's not for just the removal of dirt from the body. See, in the Jewish faith, well, it was kind of all brought together by this act of being clean, of being right. And any time you did something, and generally in the Jewish faith, what made you unclean was oftentimes what you ate or touched. It was oftentimes a physical thing. If you touched a dead body or a dead animal, if you interacted with blood, you suddenly became ceremonially unclean. And look in the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy, there's just ritual after ritual of cleaning. And most of it had to do with the body. Burning this, washing this way, doing these things, separating yourself until you were clean, then you could come back and be part of everything again. And there was such a physical connection to it. And Peter says it's not, this physical act is not cleaning the body. And I love this, he says, but it is a response. It is a response to God. It is a response to God. See, Christ suffered for our sins in order to bring us safely home to God. And the question now is, how will you respond? Now, we just came through a political season, so you guys might be familiar with this phrase. So I'll say, in this, I could almost say this is Peter's stump speech. This is not the first time Peter has preached this basic message. If we look back to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 39, this is just after the apostles and approximately 120 in the upper room were filled with the Spirit. And they came out and they were speaking in different tongues. And people were hearing it and they were freaked out and they were saying, what's going on? These people act like they're drunk. Peter gets up and begins to preach this message. And he begins to share about this Christ, this Jesus who came, who was prophesied to come, who did this work. The people who didn't recognize him, they killed him. They hung him on his cross. They put him through suffering. And in the process, he died. But that wasn't the end. He came back to life. And the people that were hearing this, suddenly, it says in chapter 2, verse 37, it says, and when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. This means they were deeply distressed. They were distraught. They were freaking out. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, then what shall we do? How do we respond to your message? And Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You know, as we face suffering in different times of our life, we know in our hearts our faith is not just in our circumstances, but in God. And we believe, if we believe, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. When we really believe that, we believe that no matter the outcome of our circumstances, our faith is not in the outcome, but in the One who controls the outcome. And so when we face different situations, we face different trials, you know, we kind of come back to this cross. Always coming back to the cross and remembering Christ suffered for our sins in order to bring us safely home to God. And then the question is how then do we respond? How will we respond? Peter throws out three possible ways to respond. Or I'd say maybe this, Peter throws out three ways we ought to respond. He says the first one is repent. Repent. This is a word that we're probably familiar with if we've been in church before. It's a word we've probably heard before several times. And we get the basic idea of it. We do. It's used in a few different ways throughout Scripture in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used as a direct command to repent. Sometimes it's used in a passive voice indicating that you'll have a change of mind. Someone changed your mind. Here, Peter is using it as a direct command. Oftentimes, repentance is explained as going one way and having a change of mind and turning and going another way. It's a bit of a simplification. It's not inaccurate. It's good. But it's a little deeper than that. There's a little bit more to repentance than just simply changing your mind. Let me throw this out for you. Imagine yourself in an argument with somebody, okay? Most of you, I'm sure, never argue with anybody or two. Too gracious and kind for that. But imagine yourself, if you can, in an argument with somebody. Especially when you know that the argument is perspective. It's based on a perspective. It's based on what you see and what you think versus what they see and what they think. And you're in this discussion with them, and you're trying to bring them to your way of thinking, and they're trying to bring you to their way of thinking. And you know at some point, if you're being honest, you'll say, this is really going nowhere. Because I don't want to change my views, and they certainly don't want to change their views. The word repentance, really, imagery-wise, really means to take on someone else's, to adopt someone else's thinking. It's as if you're in this argument, and you say, you know what? I'm going to choose to see it your way. I'm going to choose to agree with you. I'm going to choose to look at it from your direction. I'm going to accept your beliefs as my own. It's a hard thing to do. But the challenge is, and when he says this is really the situation, is we're in an argument with God. Peter says we've got to change the way we think and think like he does. The first response we can make to the cross of Christ is to begin to try and see the world from his perspective. The perspective that while he hung on the cross, prayed the prayer, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Christ's perspective was very different from what would be normal in our thinking. We begin to adopt his way of thinking. We do it by learning what he said and what he did. Secondly, he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Be baptized. Be baptized. Peter says it's not about the act of baptism and the physical response. It's not the physical act of baptism that does something. It's why you say, yes, I want to be baptized. What in your heart changes in such a significant way that you say, yes, I want to go through this. I want to identify with this. It's like, can I say it this way? It's the difference between falling in love and getting married. Hearing about Jesus and recognizing who he is and choosing to say, I want him to be Lord of my life, is like recognizing that you're in love. But being baptized is like saying, I want to do something about what I feel. I want to do something about what I believe. I want to show it in some way. It's a response. The action is of the heart, not just an action of the body. However, we know the heart moves the body. Thus, faith is something that produces an action. What we believe, what we feel, has a natural outworking in our lives. This is not really new, though often when we think of faith, we think of it in a Christian context or a spiritual context. We think of faith, we think about the disciples who didn't have enough faith to move a mountain and so on, mustard seed and sized up and all that. But the truth of the matter is we live every day with faith. We just don't call it that. You got up this morning, you got ready, you put on clothes, and you came to this building in faith that someone would be here, in faith that there would be church this morning. You got in your car, driving here, coming up to a green light, driving through an intersection with faith that the other people are going to stop. You got in your car and turned a key in faith that it would start. Faith is in every aspect of our life, and faith produces a response. Faith, what you believe, let me back it up. What you do is a result of what you believe. If you believed in nothing, you would literally do nothing. You believe in something, so you do something. In the Christian faith, James says it this way. He says, faith without actions is dead. It's basically doesn't matter. He said actions exist because of faith. And faith depends on our actions in order to exist. There is not a separation between the two. So when Peter says, repent and be baptized, this act of baptism is an act of response to the heart based on what we believe. He says it's not the dipping in the water, the sprinkling, or however it's been presented. It's not that matters, but it's the why. It's a response. If one believes and obeys in the teachings of Christ, there must be a corresponding response. In our life, sometimes that's scary. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it may bring about suffering, but it is right. It is good. Repent. Be baptized. The third thing he says is then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In that same passage in John where he tells them that he's going to prepare a place, a little further down, he tells them a little more in verse 15 of chapter 14 of John. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth." He says, all this, verse 25, jumping down a little bit, he says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said." The Holy Spirit is such a wonderful gift that the Father gives. We begin to say, yes, I want to change the way I think. I want to think like him. I want to have his thinking in my life. I want to see from his perspective. I want to respond to his commands with obedience. I mean, you realize that baptism was a command of Christ to his own disciples. And in the Great Commission, he told them, go make disciples and baptize. It was part of that they pursued in the ministry. It was in obedience to his commands. And we respond to his commands obediently. It says, and then we receive this Holy Spirit that guides us in truth, reveals the things to us that we need to know, and continues to take us. So Peter says that Christ suffered once for our sins in order to bring us home safely to God. He calls us to respond to that, to respond, and he says, through baptism, response to God for a clear conscience. It's interesting in the analogy here, he says that it was through this flood that they were saved, but it was by this boat that they were saved. Maybe I just say it this way. Baptism, responding to God, is like building the boat. See, it wasn't just the boat that saved him, it was Noah's obedience to God that saved him. I'll leave it there. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second thing is we had to decide how will we respond to Jesus' gift. Peter says respond with repentance, obedience through baptism, and willingness to receive his Spirit. Lastly, my third point, it says in verse 22, "Now Christ has gone into heaven. He is seated at the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority." The last thing is Jesus has taken his place of authority over all. Jesus has taken his place of authority over all. And what does this mean? Let me share with you a story from by Max Licato when he was in the Navy. He shared this story. Two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor and with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. "Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain called out. The lookout replied, "Steady, Captain," which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal the ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you to change course 20 degrees. Back the signal came, "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman second class," came the response. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious, and he sped out, "Send, I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing lights. "I am a lighthouse. You know, when we come with Scripture sometimes, we get in this little argument. When we sometimes wrestle with God, we get in these arguments. Repentance is not an easy thing. Not all the time. And there's times when we want to exert our authority and say, I am a captain, I am in control. And God comes back saying, I am a lighthouse. God is constant, and He does not change. And our belief, while it has effect over our actions, does not change God or the realities that He created. Peter tells us that Christ died once for our sins so that we may be brought safely home to God. And in response to this, we must choose to be obedient. We must have a new way of thinking. We must respond to His commands in obedience. And we are wise to receive His Spirit to guide us in all things. And in doing so, we recognize His authority, the authority of Christ. If I can say it this way, he says, now Christ has gone into heaven and He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept His authority. Will you? Will you? Jesus has done such a wonderful thing. And He has taken His rightful place of total authority. Just as in the time of Peter, we are all faced with many choices and possibilities. Some more favorable than others. But we must each choose how we will respond to the message of Scripture. You know, it's interesting, I was speaking earlier this week at another place and we were talking about faith. And in the Christian walk, our faith is not just in the possibility or in the hope of circumstances to work in our way, but the confidence. Hebrews says, faith is being sure. Faith is having confidence. Our confidence is not in the outcomes, but in the person who controls all things. Faith is in God. And that we have a God, according to Paul writing to the Roman church, that works all things together for good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Always take time to reflect on the cross of Christ. And the wonderful and the great and terrible sacrifice He made for us, for you. For those who would come to know Him, see Him, and understand His heart, the question will arise, how will then you respond? Will you stop arguing and adopt His thinking? Will you be obedient to His commands? Will you receive His gifts? And ultimately, will you recognize His authority? I just want to invite the worship team back up. I'm just going to close this off in a word of prayer. We're going to sing a song. If you're here today, first, I always want to say this. If you're here today and you're standing at the cross of Christ and you maybe identify with the Roman soldier who stood guard at the foot of the cross, in the moment that he died, the earth shook, and you're looking up at the cross today and you say, surely He is the Son of God. I want to invite you today that you can choose. You can choose to repent, to stop arguing, and to pull and to accept His way of thinking. You can choose to embrace the commands on His life. You can choose to be baptized. And you can receive that Spirit and His authority. If that's you today, I invite you to come down front here in a minute. As we begin to sing, I just invite you to come down front. I'm going to just invite all of you right now just to stand up. I was at a conference years ago. It was a youth conference. And I remember one of the guys standing up, and he started to do what we always do. He said, with every eye closed and with every head bowed. And then he stopped himself, and he said, when did coming to Christ become something we should be ashamed of? We don't want anyone to see it. He says, when we come to Christ, we want everyone to see it and to know that it is His love and grace that brought us to Him. If perhaps you are in a time in your life where you feel a little suffering, maybe a little struggle, maybe it's financial, maybe it's physical, I want to invite you, as we begin to sing, to just come down front. And I want to invite the elders, pastor, house church leaders, if you're available, I just want to invite you to come and pray with them. We have a God who loves us. Loves us so much that He was willing to suffer on our behalf. And to give us an opportunity to respond to that love in a way that would change our lives. And to recognize Him as He is. After that, we'll just close in a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. But just as the message ends, the sermon doesn't mean that this is over. Every day you have to choose how you'll respond to Christ. Every day He calls us and we choose to respond. So Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You for the suffering of Christ, for the example that He was on the cross for us, both how to live with grace, how to suffer with grace, and how to have hope no matter our circumstances, knowing that You conquered even death. So Lord, we just pray that our hearts would always be turned to You, and that everything we do and everything we say would bring glory to Your name. In Jesus' name.
Your grace is enough, more than I need. At Your word I will believe. I wait for You. Draw Your Spirit make me new, and I will fall at Your feet. I will fall at Your feet, and I will